I don't know how many of you actually made New Year's resolutions. I've sort of given up the habit of doing that. I have intentions. That's as close as I'll come. That way, when I break them by the end of the first week, you know, I don't feel as bad about them. But many of us have at least vague intentions for the year. There are things that we hope or we wish would happen. You can kind of tell some of them by just, you know, when you wish somebody something, you say, Happy New Year, I wish you, and that's, you know, something maybe. Or you maybe say, you know, I hope this year is, or, you know, I wish this year was, or something like that. And all of that is just really pointing towards this thing. In your notes, there was talking about what do you want, and the idea that what do you want has intentionality about it, that we are made to be intentional people, that we find meaning and fulfillment by working towards something. And we need something out there in order for us to be able to really feel like we're accomplishing life the way we want. What we need is a goal. And a goal is simply what we work towards, but a goal is what we love. It's sort of the most important thing in our life. And I want to suggest to you that sometimes we're not very clear about our goals. And sometimes we have aspirational goals, which is what we wish, and we have actual goals, which is what we're kind of working towards. And it sort of came to me in our last church. Our last church had a lot of people in sales and multi-level marketing. And so that was sort of some of the flavor of the church. And one couple in particular who were trying to make their living with multi-level marketing and were working for a company. And the way you make any money in multi-level marketing is not by selling, it's by having other people join you and sell for you. And so they were always recruiting people. And they would talk to them, and they would kind of say something like this: you know, if you joined us and you helped out, you could make some money, and that money could help you help change the world. You could help feed hungry children, you could get clean water, you could, you know, adopt orphans, you could help the widows, you could do all this stuff. It was a very nice way of putting it. One day I was sitting in their kitchen, and I looked at the fridge door. And your fridge door tells you a lot about yourself, in case you haven't realized that. You want to go home and take a look at that. But their fridge door was covered with pictures from Rob Report. If you don't know Rob Report, it's a magazine of high-end toys. It's all the things that you would aspire towards. You know, the big boats, the big cars, the big houses, the fancy toys. And all their fridge was covered with pictures of these things. What was not on their fridge was any starving children, clean water, or anything else that they talked about. And as I sat there, I thought, you know, they really aspire to make a difference in the world. But what their goal really appears to be, as you look at their fridge, is that they really want to make money so that they can buy toys. And I sat there and I thought about that, and I've thought about it since then, because that's like, you know, 25 years ago now. And I realized, you know, that's not that different from me. I will tell you that I have this goal of loving God, or I have this goal of being a fully devoted follower of Jesus, or I have this goal of whatever. But do I do that consistently? And I'm not sure I do. And I'm not sure you do. And so this whole series of sermons for the next 6 weeks is really trying to say, how do we figure out what it is that we truly love, that we're truly focusing our lives towards? How do we make sure that's the right thing? And then how do we make sure that we continuously make progress towards that? So that's sort of the 6 weeks in a nutshell that'll take us into the Lent. But it comes out of that passage that I read you. So in your sermon notes, as in your bulletin, John kind of passes off Andrew and the unnamed disciple to Jesus. And the two disciples start to follow Jesus. And Jesus turns around and asks them this fascinating question. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" Now I'm going to suggest to you three questions that Jesus is asking us today. This is the first one. This is the very start of his life. And it's this whole thing of, what is your life oriented towards? What is it you are trying to achieve? What is it that you spend all of last year with your time, your money, your energy, your giftedness, all that kind of stuff? What was it that you were really pointing towards? Now, you might say it was God. You might say it was Jesus. But was it really? And this year, where is our lives going to take us? So the first point is simply this. When Jesus asks us, what do you want? He's reminding us that we are intentional people that are moving towards a goal that we want. And often that goal, I want to suggest to you, is unclear or it's undefined. And if we could define what that end was, well, we would know what we worship, because we worship the goal of our life. Which leads us to the second question that Jesus asked. Because how do you discover what it is you love? Well, it comes from knowing what story you find yourself in. The only difference between any of us is not that some of us are geared towards something or not geared towards something. It's just the something that we're geared towards. All of us are made to be people that find our fulfillment in accomplishing something and moving towards something. It may be moving towards comfort. It may be moving towards money. It may be moving towards something else. It may be moving towards God. But we all get our fulfillment from moving towards something. We're intentional. And we need to figure out what that goal is that we're moving towards. And so Jesus, in about the middle of the ministry, Jesus decides, we need to get away. And it seems like it's more going away than going somewhere. And so they head up north. So today would be the Golan Heights. It's sort of on the border of Lebanon and Israel, with maybe Syria off to the side a little bit. But right up in that corner, it's getting away from kind of the mainstream. And there's this city or town there called Caesarea Philippi. And Caesarea Philippi is this town, which we don't need to enter into. But outside of this town is this place where everybody has built a temple. It's kind of a big sheer cliff, and there's all these temples there. Some of them are still there today. And it's sort of the mall of polytheism. Like, everybody's got, you know, you get the auto mall is over here with all the dealerships. This is it, man. Everybody's got their God here on display. And Jesus takes them there and specifically asks them this question. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say I am? Here's all these gods. Who do people say I am? And so they replied, well, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. Well, what about you, he said? Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered for them, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Who do you say I am? And what Jesus is really asking is, what story are we in? What story do you see your life being lived within? What people today, if you get talking kind of philosophically, would call a meta-narrative, a big story. See, we all live our story within a bigger story. And I want to suggest to you, there's a whole bunch of stories out there. I put a few of them in your notes there. The first one in Canada is, there is no story. In other words, the Big Bang happened, stuff evolved, humans accidentally climbed out of the primordial soup. There is no God. There is no meaning. Just live your life. There's nothing beyond what you see. It's all science and physical. And there is no meaning. Just create your own story. There is no big story. That's a big scientific thing that we're taught today. The other one in Canada, I think, is the big one, is, well, there is a story, but you can't know it. What they say is, well, yeah, there is a God, you know, I mean, probably. And there is this higher power that's there. But we can't know anything about him. He's so other that we can't know anything about him. And anything we can know is sort of us feeling our way towards him. And the what you call religion is just simply that. It's our experience of God as we have felt him. And so all religion is right, because it's all of our experience feeling towards him. But all religion is wrong, because it's just our feeling towards him. And that's that whole multicultural, multi-God kind of thing that Canada loves so much. You know, that no religion has any priority over any other, because there is no story that you can know. Well, then you get religions, and various religions have their own story. There's a religion that says that God's name is Allah and Muhammad is his prophet, and Muhammad came to reveal Allah to us, and he has a book called the Quran that he does that, and that's the official Muslim story. And there's a biblical story. When Jesus gathers the disciples in Caesarea Philippi and he says, who do they say I am? In the midst of all these gods, who am I? They get the right answer. They know it's something to do with the Old Testament, and Peter gets it right when he says Jesus is the Son of God. And they understand the story to be the biblical story that God created the world in order for us to have a place to live, and he created us in order to have a relationship with him. And the Bible starts with that story of Adam and Eve living in this garden in relationship with God, having this intimacy with God that's there, but then choosing to go a different direction. Their goal in life was not to have a relationship with God. Their goal in life was to be self-fulfilled, to make their own decisions, and they choose to disobey God when God gives them the opportunity to do that. And that creates such a cosmic disconnect in the cosmos that God has to send Jesus, his son, to die on the cross in order for that relationship to be put back together. There's a sense in which, you know, like Humpty Dumpty, they could not put him together again. And God has to break in and through the death of Jesus Christ somehow creates this reconciliation between him and us. A reconciliation that requires us to admit our wrong, to confess that we were wrong, to ask for God's forgiveness, to desire to follow him. And then God forgives us and gives us his Holy Spirit. And so this is the story we find ourselves in. And so this morning, we've kind of looked at two questions. We've asked, God is asking these questions of us this morning. The first question is, what do you want? What is it that you desire, really? And the second question is, well, what story do you find yourself in? Which is his way of saying, well, what is it that you really want to worship? Because if you find yourself in that biblical story, then you want to worship God. And some of us this morning are exploring our way to faith, and that's great that you're here, and we want to pray that you find that path. Many of us have found that path and said it's Jesus Christ, and it's God, and we want to follow God. And we want to say that our goal this morning is to love God with all our heart and soul and mind, and to become fully devoted followers of him. But in reality, if we were really honest, I think, like my friend with their pictures on the fridge, we would have to say, well, we often chase smaller gods as well. We often get drawn off course by other things. And God asks us this question, who do you think I am? Who do you say I am? Am I just one option among many, or am I the only option? Am I the one that you're living your life for? Which brings us to the third question that he asks. This is now at the end of his life. At the end of his life, Jesus asked this question of Peter, do you love me more than these? So, Jesus had his ministry. He gets arrested, as you remember. He goes on trial. Peter denies that he ever knows him. Jesus is crucified. He rises again from the dead. At this point, Peter has kind of said, well, I screwed up my life. I guess I can never be a disciple again. I'm going back fishing, back north where I came from. And so he goes back there, and the rest of the disciples say, yeah, time on the beach sounds good to us. We'll join you there. And they all kind of head up there. And then Jesus meets them at that moment. After Easter, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. And so there's a scene with them fishing. And then comes this part. Jesus said, come and have breakfast. And none of them dared to ask, who are you? Because they knew it was him. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, which I think is a communion image. We often see Jesus, he took the bread, he blessed it, he gave thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them. But he took the bread and he gave it to them. It's sort of this kind of thing. Did the same with the fish. This was now the third time he'd appeared to them. And when they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, we don't know what the these is. It's one of those kind of things, you know, it's kind of open-ended. Do you love me more than these people love me? Do you love me more than these fishing things that you've gone back to? Do you love me more than... Who knows what the these is? Well, it doesn't matter, because Jesus asked us that question. And this morning Jesus comes and he asks us, Dale, do you love me more than these? And the these is whatever in my life I've put as my goals. Whatever those shiny things are that I chase in my worst moments and sometimes in my better moments. And God comes to us and he says, do you love me more than these? In other words, is your goal of life to love me? Or is it like Adam and Eve, you know, to find self-fulfillment or just to find pleasure or whatever? And the answer, honestly, for most of us probably is, well, I love you, Lord. But I also find myself loving other things as well. And I get drawn off course, and I don't even always understand why I get drawn off course. And the short answer to why you get drawn off course of loving God is the word habits. And habits are simply default tendencies. They're not conscious, they're kind of instinctual. And here's how they work, right? I mean, you know this, but let's just walk down this path. Say you drove to work this week. Here's some of the habits you probably did without ever thinking. You got in the car and you put on your seatbelt. You drove on the right side of the road. You mostly stopped at stop signs, but you always stopped at red lights. You rewrote the speed limit at between 5 and 20 kilometers over what the posted limit was. You let people merge if you weren't late or they were not aggressively butting in or they were young and attractive. And I don't know if that's you or not, but I mean, that's what Tyler told me he did. So, now, you can define your own habits. You know, I mean, like, we all have some variation of that. But one thing I guarantee you is that you did not get in your car this week and kind of sit in the seat and say, now, am I going to put my seatbelt on? Am I going to drive on the right? Am I going to... You didn't do that. It was instinctual. It was a habit. You climbed in, turned on the radio, put on your playlist, whatever you got, grabbed a coffee mug, and the next thing you know, you're at work. And the next thing you know, you're at work because habits have this wonderful ability to allow us to do things while doing something else. It allows us to focus on other things while we're doing needed things. The power of habits is that they allow us to focus on other things while doing repetitive tasks. The danger of habits is that they allow us to do things instinctually without thinking about why we do them or where they're taking us. So where do these habits come from? Well, they don't just come fully made. They came from our practices. They come from when you do things enough times, they become a habit. So, driving. First time you drove, it was not instinctual, right? You had to think about everything. I remember us teaching our eldest daughter. I won't mention her name, but I was teaching her to drive, and we had the younger daughter in the back seat. After a block, she got out. She said, I'll just walk home from here. She was so wise. And so we were driving around Citadel because we have a big, you know, mile circle loop there. So we're driving around there at 10 kilometers an hour. And I said to my daughter finally, I said, you know, we could go faster. She said, I'm just trying to remember which pedal is the accelerator. I said, I'll walk home from here. You just... But you remember that, right? And now when you get in a car, it's instinctual. It's habitual. You don't think about it. Practices lead to habits. Put enough practices together, you get a habit. Suddenly all this is unconscious. Put enough habits together, you get a life. A life that is unconsciously taking you to a destination. And so we have all these practices in our lives. And what our sermon series is going to be about for the next 6 weeks is we're going to unpack some biblical practices that will help us develop the habits that will take us where we truly want to go. Because the challenge with practices is some practices are thin in the sense that they really don't mean anything. But some practices are thick in the sense that they shape our identity. And the big challenge of life is that sometimes what we think are thin practices are really thick. So, some of the ideas in this sermon come out of, I had a book that was for sale before Christmas, you know, when all the pastors had their books out there, and it was called You Are What You Love. So this comes out of James Smith's thinking a little bit. And he's got another book called Desire in the Kingdom, which is like the intellectual version of that book, which is dense, but interesting. But in this, anyway, he has a story about the mall, which I just kind of like, and I think is really interesting. And it's this whole thing about thick habits and or thick practices and thin practices. So say it comes to Wednesday night and you're bored, nothing's on, and you say, I should go to the mall, walk around. I'm not going to shape my relationship with God in any way. I'm just going to walk around the mall, not going to buy anything, but if I do, I got the money. So it's not a big deal. So you walk into the mall. We walk into that we walk into it regularly. I don't say every day, but not my daughters. So you walk into the mall, and you don't notice it, but if you ever looked at the mall carefully, you'll notice that it's a beautiful big building. It's sort of a cathedral in its own way. It's got towering ceilings when you're out in the foyer part of it, you know. And it's got all these kind of stores on either side, kind of like chapels in a cathedral. And it's really kind of interesting because it's got all this there's religious overtones if you look for it. It's interesting. If you go in the mall, there's windows in the ceilings quite often in the main parts, but never in the walls. It always is trying to kind of, there's this upward vision to it. It's always kind of transcendent in the sense that the light comes from above. There's no distractions from the side. There's a liturgical calendar. You know, every time you go in there, that's a new season. Everything is done differently. There's this embodied form of evangelism, if you want. There's never any teaching. It's just you experience it. And the people that know this better than anybody else, of course, is Apple. And the way they design their stores and the way they do that kind of stuff. But you go and you kind of go into a store, perhaps, and you go in there. You're invited to come in and worship what's in there. And maybe you're invited to taste and see and to take. And so you take your thing to the altar and you pay for it. And it's a religion of transaction. It's a religion of exchange. It becomes a religion of consumerism. And we become consumers, not because someone says, hey, you should go buy this. It's because we just experience it. And through these thin practices that become thick practices, that become habits, we become habituated to material things, to owning, to buying. That stuff makes me happy. And if I'm unhappy, if I just go down the mall and buy something, it'll make me feel better. We're covertly conscripted into a way of life because we're formed by the cultural practices that lead to habits. And they draw me towards a goal or an end. And the end of them all is you can be happy if you just have stuff. Over the next little while, we're going to try and figure out, are there some biblical practices that will help us overcome some of the practices that culture puts around us that draw us away from God? But for this morning, I just invite you to reflect as we start out this new year with this whole idea of what is the answer to that question, what do you want? If you had the option for this year of saying, this is what I want, is your goal really to love God more and to worship Him better and to serve Him more and to make a difference in the world and to become the person you could be? Or is it comfort? Or is it owning stuff? Or is it achieving stuff? Or what? You're an intentional person. You've got to go somewhere. Where is it that you're going to go? Dawn's family lives their life around boats, and that was the best part of marrying into her family, besides her, was marrying into the boat family. And so Dawn's brother has this boat, and he lived on it for a while. It's a sailboat that's a decent size. And we'd go sailing with him. And on a beautiful day with the wind blowing just right, you know, he just set the sails. And he has this little toy called an autopilot, or as he calls it, Otto the pilot. And he takes Otto and he sets him and he says, you know, I want to go this bearing and just keep sailing me there until I tell you to not sail there any longer. And then you just lie on the deck and suntan and just enjoy the day, chat, eat, whatever it is that you do. And auto just keeps you going in that direction. Now, there comes a point where you don't want to go in that direction anymore, because where they have their boats and their cabin is in Indian Arm, which is narrow. And so you need to then, you know, kind of shift to a different tack. The challenge is, if you try to shift to a different tack without telling Otto first, Otto thinks that you're just interfering, and he overrides whatever you do. And so you may start turning on the wheel, which turns the rudder, or you may start adjusting the sails, but Otto is geared to go that direction, and Otto is going to go that direction until you tell him not to. And so it's really interesting, if you forget that Otto's doing all the work, and you start doing something else, you end up in this sort of little battle. And Otto doesn't always win, but the boat always loses. So what you got to do is you got to turn off Otto first. You got to unhook that, and then you can shift to a new thing. Here's the point of that. Your life is on autopilot towards something. You have habits and practices that you're maybe not fully aware of that are leading you towards a goal that you are not fully aware of, and I am not fully aware of, so I'm including myself in this, that we're all sort of been culturally shaped to kind of go after a culturally shaped goal that we're not really aware of. And it's sort of like we think we're going towards God, but there's these shiny things that kind of pull us off course a little bit. And what we need to learn is to develop some practices and some habits that will kind of line up that autopilot of our heart towards whatever it is. Because wherever our heart is oriented, that's where we're going to go. And the habits and the practices of our lives orient our heart towards God in such a way that we get drawn there as opposed to the other places in our lives. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to take a look at some of these practices and habits that we could develop that could help get us to where God wants us to be and where we want to be in our best moments. And so I invite you just to reflect a little bit on look back at last year a little bit, and Tyler did some of this with you last week, is just taking a look at that again maybe and saying, well, what was it that my heart was drawn towards? Why was it that I did this? Why was it that I spent money here? Why was it that I spent time there? What was it? What does that tell me about what my heart is oriented towards? Because sometimes we have to be able to turn off before we can recalibrate to a new section. And now this morning we're going to come and we're going to gather around the communion table. Because one of the practices that God gave us was this idea of communion. And communion is this gathering around this table where there's bread and there's a cup, which symbolizes Jesus' body crucified for us. It's a way of reminding ourselves that we're in a story. So Jesus asked that second question, who do you say I am? What is the story you find yourselves in? Well, the story that communion tells us is that you are welcome around the table. You are welcome into fellowship with Jesus. You're welcome to eat and drink in fellowship with God because Jesus has died for you and you have received his forgiveness. And as we receive that forgiveness, we are brought back into relationship with God. And God reminds us each month as we do this communion together that the story we're in is a story of relationship where we eat around the table together. It's a story where something had to happen first. The bread and the blood is shed for, you know, Jesus' body and blood shed for us in the bread and the cup. And then we're invited back into relationship and then commissioned to go and to tell other people about this. And so this morning, we're going to come and we're going to celebrate communion. Now, I want to suggest to you, which I forgot to do the first people, so you'll be so much further ahead than them, is that communion is celebrated once a month, but we eat on average three times a day. Some of you a little bit more, I tell, but three times a day. And if at each meal we say grace, and if at each meal as we're saying grace, we remember this is the story we're in, that's three times a day we're being habituated back into the story. And I think communion is not just that we do it once a month or every 3 months or every week, whichever tradition you're in. It's that it reminds us that whenever we eat and drink, we're reminding ourselves of the story that God puts us in. And what we're going to learn as we keep going is how these habits are these simple, practical things that we do each day that become habits that make a difference as to where we go with God. So let's come and gather around the table. The worship team's going to lead us, and then we're going to come and take communion. Father God, I thank you this morning that you have given us the dignity of being intentional people, people that can choose where we want to go. And yet, Father, we choose often the wrong thing. And often we're shaped in ways that we're not even fully aware of. And so, Father, this morning, as we gather around this table, as we've heard this sermon and been challenged in our thinking about what is it we really want, Father, help us to see our hearts the way you see them. Help us, Lord, to develop some of the habits and practices that would help us to become the people you want us to become, the people the world needs us to become. And as we gather around this table, Father, may it be the beginning act of those practices and habits for you. Come, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.